Welcome to Bible Mysteries. What if there are secrets in the Bible the world doesn't want you to know? You're listening to episode 182, The Younger Dryas, Wrath. Now here are your hosts, Scott and John.
And welcome to Bible Mysteries Podcast. I'm Scott Mitchell.
And I'm John Potts. And this is the show that talks about things in the Bible the world doesn't want you to know.
You know, it's clear that they don't want us to know when we keep getting pulled off of YouTube, right, John?
Just keep getting banned. You're talking about controversial topics that whoever they are doesn't want getting out to the masses.
I think they are an AI algorithm that identifies that, well, we can't have people knowing the truth. So, hey, just in case you didn't know, episode 180, the depopulation agenda, pulled from YouTube, but it's available on Rumble. Okay. Rumble doesn't censor free speech.
Okay.
So, yeah, good for them.
It's a good platform then.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, you know you're talking about the right things. If you're getting pulled, you're touching a nerve, and that's a nerve that they don't want touched, and that means you're hitting the right topic.
I love it. I love it. You touch a nerve, you make the enemy nervous.
Let's get permanently banned.
Actually, that's sort of a goal. I mean, not that I really want to do that, but if it happened, I would sort of say, well, praise God, we're doing something right, you know. So anyway, well, listen, John, we're going to talk about the younger Dryas today. Have you ever heard that expression?
You know, I've heard that expression. I didn't really know what it was until you sent me the note that we were going to be talking about this, and I mentioned it to my wife, Jana, and she immediately lit up and was like, oh, I've been wanting to learn about that so much.
Oh, good.
And I'm like, okay, I know nothing about it. So then I went online and I started looking at probably the demonic definition of what it is. So I'm interested to hear what you talk about today versus what some of the major liberal universities. I was reading their stuff on it, and I'm going, okay, which one's the truth here? Or is it going to be the same? But, you know, I think that they're probably trying to hide some of it.
So, I'm sure they are. Well, so in that case, tell Jana God's answering her prayer. And thank I didn't even know that. She was looking forward to it. And you know, as always, we have to say that I'm not a subject matter expert on anything outside of the Bible, and if I could even call myself a Bible expert at all. But the younger Dryas, you know, there's obviously geological information there. I'm not a geologist. You know, archaeological information somehow ties in. I'm not an archaeologist. So we're going to briefly introduce people to the idea, but we're going to focus on what the Scripture says.
Okay.
And in particular, it's going to be a three-part series. And John, we're going to look at whether or not, if the younger Dryas did happen in the time they claim that it happened, could it be revealed in the Scriptures?
Okay, very interesting.
Yeah, so that's what we'll talk about. But before we dive into all that, I'd love for you, John, to welcome our latest seekers.
I can do that. So this episode is brought to you by the following Bible Mystery Podcast Premium Seekers. And we're going to mention full names from now on.
Yeah, we decided. My executive producer, Sandy, decided we need to give them all credit.
Yeah. And I think if people are supporting this podcast, they want to, I don't want to say they want recognition, but they're not afraid.
Yeah.
We're not hiding their names, right? I guess they're standing up for the truth. So they,
unless in one instance, or in some instance rather, where they choose to just put an initial for their last name.
Sure.
And then we don't know what it is either. So we don't. Yeah. I obviously want to violate their privacy.
Sure. Okay. Well, anyway, so this episode is brought to us by the following new seekers. They are Vicky Zavos, Jimmy McClure, Cassie R., Lisa Fleiner, Terry Rail, and Titania Hauk. They all came to us in November of 2023. Those are some tough names. I apologize if I mispronounced anybody's name there.
I know. They get worse sometimes.
That's Tatiana Hauk. Sorry, did mispronounce her first name.
Well, I'm glad you saw
her
that.
Last name, too.
And, you know, the Terry Rell, if I'm not mistaken, it's a German last name. And I used to have a neighbor with the same last name. And I think it's pronounced Rill. But that, you know.
Or is it rah, rah.
with the German.
Not that I'm making fun of your name, Terry.
Exactly. Well, we thank all of you so much. And again, if we did mess up your name, we apologize. But we are so grateful to them for subscribing.
Absolutely.
And helping thank to support, support this ministry. And as we've been doing lately, John, we've been kind of giving some testimonials to show these seekers and everybody what your support is producing out okay. there from this podcast. So why don't you go ahead and read a few testimonials?
Will do. So this one, the first one comes to us from Rick and Denise Hessen. And they write, well, Rick writes, it says, my wife and I listen to both Unlock the Bible and Bible Mystery shows, and we really appreciate the dedication and great information you put out. We are true seekers of truth and share with you the forgiveness and new life that only Jesus can provide through faith by his grace. This note is just to thank and encourage you to continue in your journeys as the Holy Spirit leads.
Amen.
We are supporting you in daily prayer and also dollars because they're seekers. So thank you there.
Praise
for
God.
Both
thank
of those.
You, yeah.
One more thing. It's funny, but I'd like you to know that I really like the kind of new theme music you did for the Bible Mystery Show,
right.
which is pretty cool. I believe your wife, Sandy, did the background voice. Yeah, she does
she
all
did.
The singing on it.
She did.
Yeah. It is very Star Trek in combination with a synthesizer theme similar to Stranger Things. It's cool and it fits the show in a new, in a neat way and very well done. I'm curious on how and who came up with the actual music, and I'll let Scott answer that in just a second. But it ends with, well, thanks again, guys. We will continue to support you as you spread Bible truth. So talk about the music.
That- yeah. Amen. Well, Rick and Denise, thank you. And when I first read that, I was struck by, okay, he gets it. Because that's exactly what I was going for. Star Trek meets Stranger Things. And actually, in the back of my mind, I was thinking X-Files. Because
uh-huh.
I'm older generation. But that's exactly the sort of feel I was going for. And I did create that. And Rick, I wish I could say I was a brilliant musician, but I'm not. I used some of my own keyboard playing, but I also used something that's in Logic Pro called Apple Loops. And you can mm-hmm. find really interesting synthesizer pads and synthesizer I forget what they call it, but it's kind of a synchronized, like a beat thing.
Okay.
And so, and then sound effects. So really, it was just like me, somebody give you a magazine where they cut up a bunch of pictures and you made a collage or a montage out of it.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what I do.
Okay.
You know, so anyway, but thanks for recognizing my wife and the vocals and for recognizing the sort of thematic idea I was trying to get across.
It is cool tune because I think as this podcast has developed over time,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to say use this term. It's gotten more and more quote unquote legit.
Yeah.
Right. And I say that because one time I was getting my hair cut and I was talking to the lady who was cutting my hair and she was asking me, what are you doing? I said, I do this podcast. And she thought it was like just a couple guys in their garage or something.
Uh-huh.
But and I say that because when I first came on board, you were like hired a professional photographer to take pictures. And next thing you know, Sandy had built a website and then you made this music, right? So I was like, yeah, just pull it up on BibleMysteriesPodcast.com. So she pulls it up on her phone while she's cutting my hair.
Oh, really? Right.
And then I think pressed on an episode or something and the music started playing. And it, her literal comment was like, oh, wow, this is legit. She was like, this is a real podcast.
It's
like,
a real podcast. And speaking of legit, I don't know if this applies or not, but, you know, we and I think we mentioned this already. We have exceeded 1 million downloads.
Oh, that's crazy.
I mean, who would have thought, you know?
What's the average monthly right now? Is it 40,000?
We are right around there. And, you know, you take a seasonal dive during the holidays, which is expected.
Uh-huh.
So it drops lower. And then it seems like anytime we've been on a guest, like on Coast to Coast with George and Uri, it gets a bump and we have more.
Yeah.
So right now we're in that climbing phase again to hit up around the 40,000.
Wow.
We've had 45,000 downloads in a month, you know, and
that's amazing. Because if you think about it, all the folks out there that are seekers that are supporting the show know that you're supporting a show. That's 40,000 individual devices that are downloading the show. That's 40,000 people that are listening to the show.
Unique listeners, they're called.
Yeah, unique listeners. And that's how many people we're able to reach
Amen.
On a monthly basis. That's pretty amazing.
It really is amazing. And why my heart was convicted to do this, because as a pastor of a local Bible church, as wonderful as that was with a close-knit group of brothers and sisters in Christ that fellowshipped every week, we just didn't have the ability to reach an audience like that without doing something drastically different. And while I still keep in touch with those dear saints and love them, and many of them are supporters and subscribers, at the same time, they see, I think, the fruit of that too, and they're grateful that the Lord led us in this direction.
Yeah. I mean, it's use the power of the internet.
Absolutely. I like to say Satan's tools against him.
I think he invented it.
Oh, he did. Well, we know that because the government invented the internet.
Yeah, true.
Yeah, so that's Satan right there. Yeah. Well, John, maybe one more testimonial and we'll go on.
So second testimonial comes from Joanna Green. It says, I'm only on episode 52 now, but I am so excited to have discovered you guys. Your explanations just make sense and you back everything up with scripture. That's why I feel the Lord has led me to find you. Thanking our Lord, I'm now a monthly subscriber, seeker. I listen to you on my lunch breaks, when I walk around the hospital, and when I come home after work each day. I'm an oncology nurse, which, by the way, my wife is an oncology nurse as well, in a busy oncology three surgeons office. So that is fantastic because she can probably share the podcast with a lot of people.
Amen. Yeah.
That will give them encouragement. You know, because a lot of those people in oncology are dealing with a lot of stuff, obviously.
Absolutely. And it's scary.
But yeah, she's only on episode 52. I'm not on that one yet. I think that's still...
I was going to say, Joanna, let me warn you. You're listening to this wonderful co-host of mine named Zena. And unfortunately, she's going to go away and you're going to have to deal with John.
I don't think I came around to like 85 or
something
like that.
Yeah, it was up close to the 90s, I remember. No, John, we thank God for you. And while we missed Zena and would love to have her back again, maybe as a guest sometime. But we are grateful that the Lord brought you to us. And so, Joanna, don't be shocked when you do get to the 90s and you start to hear Zena's voice changed a lot. And it got really, really deep.
Drastic transition. From Zena, she had that high pitch, and she giggled all the time, and that was pretty funny.
She's so delightful.
So now you get to listen to me. Yeah. She sound like Barry White.
Which I like, too. So, you know, either way, it just depends on, you know, I think with Zena, I remember the day when she was over, because she was a friend of my daughter's, and they were doing a pizza night or something, and my wife and I gave them some space, and we were staying in the back of the house, but we come in from time to time to grab a slice of pizza, and each time my wife walked past the room and heard them talking, she came back and she'd go, oh, she'd be the perfect host, because this is when we were starting. She's her personality's wonderful, she's so bubbly, and you know, of course, that was all it took. You know, we asked her, but I tell the story because after the next day, I texted my daughter and I said, may I have Zena's contact information? And she wrote, may I ask why?
That's kind of weird. Yeah.
So, of course, my intent was to see if she would be interested.
Hey, I like the fact that she was
protective.
Filtering it. What are we talking about here?
Exactly. Well, John, thank you for sharing the testimonials. And thank you, Rick and Denise. And thank you to Joanna for sharing those with us. And keep them coming, folks. We want to hear from you. And so, John, let's go ahead and dive in to the subject matter today. The Younger Dryas. So what I'm going to do is I'll have two links of two YouTube videos. There's more than one theory or perspective about the Younger Dryas.
Okay.
And so I chose two short ones so that they're not these long, lengthy, technical things. Mm-hmm. And if you want to go watch those, you can. And that can begin your study of what that means and what it is. One has a perspective of this didn't happen because of some major catastrophic event. And the other says, no, we support the major catastrophic event.
Okay.
But the Younger Dryas is basically a period of cooling on the Earth's surface that happened approximately 12,900 years ago, give or take. Okay. They don't all agree on that number, but it's around that. And I'm not saying I agree that that number is correct. I'm just saying that this is what they say.
Okay.
And whoever they is those who study and understand geologic ages and whatnot. So this resulted, this cooling period resulted in widespread flooding that some argue may have been global. And I'm going to postulate, if it's what I think it is, it absolutely was global.
Okay.
Some theorize that the flooding was the result of an impact event, like a meteor or something, that melted great ice sheets and started this cooling period. Others reject that theory, and that's largely because, without getting too technical, many geologists subscribe to what is called uniformitarianism, which is, they think of the word uniform, everything stays the same all the time. There's no changes in the ages of time, and therefore they reject an idea of something which is known as catastrophism, which means something outside of the Earth's natural cycles and things came, like something from outer space and hit the planet and caused a dramatic shift. You know, I don't believe that they necessarily reject any idea of a meteor hitting the Earth. They know that happens all the time.
But
to create a global change or something.
Okay.
And largely, uniformitarianism is the basis upon which evolutionary theory is built.
Okay.
So that means they will not allow for the idea of a global flood of any kind, whether it's Noah or anything else. Okay.
So was this the end of the Ice Age then?
It was the beginning of an Ice Age, and there's been more than one.
Okay.
Yeah.
By scientific theory here.
Yeah.
Approximately 12,900 years ago, something happened, right? Catastrophic.
Right.
And it caused a bunch of flooding, which would then, in my mind, would mean that there would be a warming period because you would have to melt the ice that's covering the Earth.
I think what happened was the warming would have been instantaneous in the sense of a flood.
Okay.
If
a huge meteor hit.
Yeah, if you speculate on what Graham Hancock on Joe Rogan talks about, he's got a book out and you can read whatever. But he thinks that if an event happens, such as an impact event, that landed and hit, say, in Antarctica.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, I think is where they get the term Younger Dryas from. I think it was a plant or a flower that did grow in the Antarctic before it was frozen.
They believe.
Okay. Anyway, he would suggest that if it hit some point in the Earth's surface where there was huge sheets of ice, such as the Arctic or wherever it was, and then you were talking about huge glaciers, huge ice sheets or whatever, would have instantly melted.
Yeah.
But the resulting flood would have changed all the temperate zones, instantly cooled them down.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
And then as they began to, and the word is assuage, which means as the waters began to recede back to their normal positions, then the Earth would have begun to warm up after that.
Okay.
You know.
Interesting.
Whatever. So we're going to look to see if there's evidence for such an event like that in the Bible, and I don't think it's Noah's flood. There are some that think this could tie into the flood of Noah. Some think it's something else. I think it's something else.
Okay.
So in this three-part series, we're going to discuss the possibility, and I'm going to propose the idea that the Younger Dryas may have been the result of a pre-Adamic flood, which means a flood before man was created. So let's dive into that, starting with this statement of to put some dates. So we've mentioned the day of 12,900 years ago.
Yeah.
Actually, I think 12,900 years ago would be in total. Therefore, it would have been 10,900 BC.
Okay.
In that range.
Yeah.
I could be off on that. But Noah's flood, by contrast, occurred somewhere around 4323 BC.
Okay.
Which would have been roughly almost 6,000 years ago.
And we know that because of the biblical time record?
Right.
Okay.
So there's two dates. Those two dates to me are too far removed to be the same event.
Yeah.
Even from a secular geologic perspective, there could be a window of up to 8,500 years in difference of that, depending on where you want to start the calendar, measure it, and everything else. Noah's flood was essentially 1,650 years after Adam was created. And so the Younger Dryas would have occurred if it was an impact event and if there was a resulting flood, which I think we can show by the scriptures.
See, that's pretty interesting to me because I didn't realize it was that much time between Adam and Noah. You're saying 1,650 years. Wow.
Right. And if you think about this, Adam was still alive when Noah's father was born.
Methuselah.
No, Lamech. No?
Lamech.
Yeah,
okay.
Methuselah was a little bit before that.
Okay.
But Lamech was alive. Adam could have dandled his great-great-great-great-great-grandson on his knee, Lamech, and knew him for something like 50 to 100 years before Noah died, excuse me, before Adam died at 930 years. Okay. And then some 600 or some odd years later, Noah's flood happened.
This guy's lived a long time.
Oh, yeah. Methuselah lived 969
years. How did
years.
You do financial planning back then? I don't know what I'm going to be doing in 800 years.
What is it?
You can't plan for the future when you're going to live 900 years.
All right. There's some thing they say used to say about do this like you're going to live forever, do this like you're going to die tomorrow. Your plan, well, I don't, whatever it was. Financial people know what that was. So I'm going to start right off the bat and say those dates, even if we're off on the years, and I'm certain that I probably am,
okay.
There's too far removed from one another to be the same event.
Okay.
And therefore, we're going to back up and start with a verse of scripture because John, and for those of you that may not have known, two episodes ago, we had our friend Jeff Dodson here.
Yeah.
And I had just had surgery, so I didn't have time to prepare some things. And Jeff came to my rescue with some things he prepared. And we talked about Hebrew and God's name.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, we discussed with Jeff that the name of God is connected to water and the sea. I think this is the one you were telling me that Jenna, your wife, has heard, but you haven't heard it yet.
I'm going to listen to it today.
Yeah, okay,
cool. It's my plan, yeah.
So let me just remind the listeners who did hear that, and for those of you that didn't, that the Lord sits upon many waters. For example, Psalm 29, verses 2 and 3, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. So God is connected to water,
mm-hmm.
and we know that he used water to destroy the earth in the flood of Noah.
Yep.
So I subscribe to the idea that there's evidence that he did it before that too. And I think we see everything about that in actually the very first verse of scripture. And now I'm going to get into some of the things that Jeff talked about with us. So when you do go back and listen to that episode today, as you listen, you're going to go, oh, that's what Scott was talking about.
Okay.
So it might make a little sense to you. And it has to do with the Hebrew alphabet. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a numerical value and a meaning.
Okay.
So, and the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph,
mm-hmm.
and the second letter is Bet. And so if you put those together, Aleph, Bet, you get the word alphabet.
Okay.
Our word alphabet comes from the Hebrew language.
Wow.
Yeah. And there's 22 letters instead of 26, but anyway. So the Aleph is kind of like our English A.
Mm-hmm.
It's a different character in Hebrew, but it sort of represents the English A. And it's also that in the Hebrew language, that letter is associated with God.
Hmm.
Okay? And everything about it is connected back to God. For example, El, the word God, El in Hebrew.
E-L.
E-L, right.
Yeah,
L. Well, English, it's E-L.
Okay.
But in Hebrew, it's Aleph and Lamed, which would be our L.
Okay.
Okay? So it's kind of like A and an L. And it's the root of the word Elohim.
Hmm.
And in the Hebrew, the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It's Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, Et, Shemayim, Vet, Haaretz. I probably butchered it, and any rabbi that ever hears this is going to say—
The fact that you can remember that blows me away.
Well, any rabbi that hears that is going to go, that poor goy, you know, that poor Gentile, he's horrible. But in that phrase, in that seven words of the first verse of the Bible, and there's seven words in Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
okay, the Aleph letter is in every single word except heaven.
Hmm. Okay.
So the A— is in Bereshit. It's that letter's in that word. The second word is Bara, which means create. That Aleph is in that word.
Mm-hmm.
Elohim, that letter is in that word. The next word is a word that has no definition, and it's just Et. And interestingly enough, it's the Aleph, the first letter of the alphabet, and the Tav, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet.
Okay.
The beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega.
Wow, that's kind of wild.
Doesn't that blow your mind? And it's not. It's like it has no definition. It can only be defined if it's connected to another word. So the word Elohim by itself could mean God's plural.
Hmm.
Because if El is God, Elohim is more than one God.
Yeah.
Okay. But when you say Elohim and it's followed by the word Et, it's like which God? That God.
Hi, if you're enjoying this podcast, please consider being a full-time subscriber. We are going to use these funds to expand the message and get the word out about what's in the Bible that the world doesn't want you to know about.
That's right, John. We appreciate you listening, but we'd love it if you'd subscribe. That way we can reach more people with the time we have left. So enjoy the rest of the podcast, but think about subscribing if the Lord puts it on your heart.
To subscribe, just go to BibleMysteries.Supercast.com.
Thanks. The God, the Alpha and Omega, the creator of heaven and earth.
Wow.
Yeah. So, this is like 1% of 1/10 of, you know, it's one verse. There's so much in there we could dissect that it would take weeks.
So it's almost like that there's, I hate to use this term, but whatever, there's like a code in there almost like.
Oh, so much. Jeff is just scratching the surface with me
on it. That's the very first verse, and it sounds like there's a code in there.
There is.
And the reason I say that is because that I'm just sitting here while you were describing all that, thinking in my head, there is no way that human beings by themselves, without being spiritually influenced, wrote the Bible.
Absolutely.
So that argument goes right out the window because I guarantee if Jeff kept going down to the second verse and the third verse and the thousandth verse, he's going to find stuff that would blow your mind as far as like if the code is written into the language, that has to be inspired by God because our intelligence cannot do that.
It's absolutely, you're right. And by the way, every one of those letters has some significant meaning in and of itself. You know, it's just like if you had like a decoder ring and you remember that Christmas story when he got the decoder ring and Ovaltine?
Be sure to drink your Ovaltine.
Well, except with God's word, it's not something stupid like a crummy commercial, right? It's actually something amazing. And we're going to use one other Hebrew word later on if we get to it today. And I'm going to show you what those letters mean. And then when you see that name and you put those meanings together, you're going to just go, oh my God, that's incredible. So I'll save that. All right. So let me move forward and say, so Elohim is the combination of El and the second half of that word, Ohim, and it's actually would be Yom, means the sea. So he's like God of the sea. And I'm not saying God is Poseidon or Neptune.
Yeah.
I'm saying that he controls the sea. And of course, you know, Jesus rebuked the sea and he walked on the water and all that.
Yeah.
So we talked about that with Jeff in episode 180. Now, I think I mistakenly referred to the one that pulled from YouTube as 180. It was 179, the depopulation agenda. The episode with Jeff Dodson about the name of God is 180. So the olive is in every word of this verse, but the word for heaven. Now, you got to think, there's a reason for that. God didn't do that willy-nilly. It's not like, I guess the word heaven won't have the letter A in it. You know, so why would God not be present in the word heaven? So we'll discuss that. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with the younger Dryas? Well, maybe we'll see. Job 15:15 says, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Okay, well, if the heavens are not clean, why aren't they clean? That begins to shed some light on why maybe the God letter, Aleph, is not in the word heaven. You know? Let's say if the word John, the name John, let's say the letter H was a dirty letter. It's associated with a dirty word. It's not. I'm just making something up. And so, you know, you would probably think, well, you know, I'm going to start spelling my name J-O-N, like Jonathan without the H, you know. But it doesn't have that connotation. But I can imagine if that was true, if in your culture and the way you grew up, the word H was associated with something bad, like hell, you know, or something, and your name was John, J-O-H-N, and you go, I'm going to drop the H. I could see why you'd do that.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like, is that the motivation? Why is the letter A not in heaven? Okay. That's where I'm going with this.
Okay.
All right. So go to Job 4 and look at verse 18. "Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly." So this verse points to fallen angels who at some point in the past committed folly.
Therefore, they made the heavens unclean.
Unclean.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there you go. So it's almost like in the very name for the word heaven in Hebrew is a foreshadowing of something's going to happen to my heaven. Something's going to cause it to be unclean. That's why, like, again, prophecy in a single word.
Yeah.
By the letters that spell it.
It's amazing.
Yeah. So then we go to the very next verse of Genesis. So Genesis 1:1 was, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then we read, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, there are those who call themselves young earth creationists that say, you know, the earth is only 6,000 years old.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they will argue that Genesis chapter 1 reads sort of like this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and here is how he did it.
Yeah.
He started with a formless, shapeless mass, and he brought the light into it, and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
But that won't work. Logically, that cannot make sense, because where did the earth, the water, and the darkness come from?
Well, and that also sets you up for the attack by non-Christians who say, well, we can prove through carbon dating that the earth is older than that.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. And I think that the young earth creationists are trying to prevent any possibility that the idea of evolutionary theory could be introduced, because they need lots of time for that to be true. Billions of years has to evolve or has to transpire for evolution to take place. I do not believe in evolution, and I do not want, I don't care how much amount of time was in the past before Adam, but it was not evolution. God created the heaven and the earth in the beginning, period. Mm-hmm. I don't care when he did it. I don't care if it was 4 billion years ago, but mm-hmm. he did it, and it existed, and now we see it in a condition that is not perfect.
Yeah, it's like what we talked about before. It's been destroyed.
Yeah.
Something happened.
Absolutely. Something happened. And there's clearly a vast amount of water here, as mm-hmm. well as darkness. So where did this come from? If God is beginning creation here in verse 2, when did he create the earth and the water and the darkness to even turn it into something else?
Yeah.
You know, it's because it didn't say he made that in verse 2. Like, he started with this. No, he had to add that came from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
So isn't it more likely this was a flood, the deep, the waters?
Yeah.
And it was associated with God's divine wrath. And again, we turn to the Hebrew to get evidence of that in the phrase without form and void.
Hmm.
All right?
Okay.
That Hebrew phrase is tohu, and I think it's ba vovu or vobu, or I can't pronounce it properly because
okay.
There's so many grammatical rules about pronouncing Hebrew that I would butcher it.
Okay.
Maybe someday I'll get to the point where I'll know.
Well, you did. You just butchered it right now.
I absolutely did. Absolutely. But that phrase is only used 3 times in the scripture, in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Or the Tanakh. So in 2 cases, without question, it is connected to God's divine wrath. Let's look at the first one,
okay.
Jeremiah 4, verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. The exact same English translation mm-hmm. of Genesis 1, 2. And the heavens, and they had no light, darkness. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down, at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Now, there's no question that context is in connection to God's divine wrath.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
The earth was without form and void because of God's fierce anger. Now, I don't know if this is referring back to the same event of Genesis 1, 2 or some future passage, but it doesn't matter.
Hmm.
It's still associated with God's wrath.
You don't think this is associated to something that happened prior to man's creation? Because it says that I beheld and lo, there was no man. So is that a reference to men had not been created yet? And then we also, I believe, talked about birds being a reference to spiritual beings,
That's
right?
A good point, yeah.
And all of the birds of the heavens were fled. So it's almost
that's excellent, John.
Something had, almost like, and I'm just theorizing, right? Earth was created, but there was no men on it yet, right? So this is pre-Adam.
Yeah.
Maybe the only beings on the earth were the quote-unquote birds, which were the spiritual beings.
Yeah.
You're smiling at me like I'm on to something here.
You are, and I had never thought about that.
And then all the birds of heaven were fled, like almost like God came down in his wrath.
Yeah.
It says his fierce anger, and they all went, whoa, time to go. And they took off into the heavens, right? And then he just blew it up.
You're making a reference to the book of Revelation, where the city of Mystery Babylon is referred to as the location and cage of every hateful and unclean bird.
Yes.
And so not only that, but when you see the cities that are ever broken down, to me, it's evidence of a I'm sorry, of a pre-Adamic angelic civilization.
Wow, that's nuts. And how long had that been around?
Yeah, yeah. And now you could also argue that this might be a future reference to the world after the wrath of God is poured out on it. And it's probably true.
Okay.
You know, but he's not going to pour his wrath out with a flood next time. It's going to be fire.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we'll see. But my point is, you bring up an excellent thing. I think that's something worthy of diving into in another episode. But my point is that it's clearly connected to God's wrath.
Yes.
And the phrase without form and void is. And it's used one other time in Isaiah 34. And I'll just read this right quick in verses 8 through 11. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. No mistaking that context.
Mm-hmm.
And the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion, which is Jerusalem. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. And by the way, it's not Zion streams. He's referring to something called Edom. In the context, it's Idumea, but it's Edom.
Okay.
Okay. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste. And really, he's talking about turning Edom into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
None shall pass through it forever and ever, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, birds.
Yeah.
You know?
Nasty, see, you're on to nasty something. Looking bird, too. Yeah. Cormorant?
Yeah.
Water turkey.
The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. Now watch this, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. And that Hebrew phrase translated without form and void in the other two passages is translated the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. All of which points to a void, vanity, chaos, wrath, God's wrath, again, connected clearly by the phrase, the day of the Lord's vengeance in this passage in Isaiah. So if it's true in Isaiah, true in Jeremiah, why would it not be true in Genesis 1-2?
Yeah.
If God is anything, he's consistent. And the Hebrew language points to that. You know, and we're not going to dissect the letters of the word tohu vavohu, however you're supposed to say it. But I will say this. If you go to Psalm 79, and we're back to talking and thinking about, we're talking about wrath, but we're talking about if God's wrath has been poured out in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9 with the flood of Noah and water.
Yes.
And that water is there present in Genesis 1, verse 2, and darkness. Then and based on these other two passages, you see a connection to divine wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Well, look in Psalm 79:6, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. What do you pour out? Liquid.
Yeah.
Pour.
Yeah.
So God pours his wrath out like water, Elohim, God of the water, of the sea, you know, Elohim, if you break it down into several components there, you get these words, El, God.
Mm-hmm.
You get Ahim, water, which is really Mayim. When you know, there's, again, pronunciation in Hebrew. Mayam. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay. In the words. It's like if you took the word, contact. I'm just going to grab an English word. And you used to play those games. Or how many words can you build out of these letters, you know?
Okay.
And so you've got the word con. You've got the word act. You've got the word tact. Uh-huh. You know, you could go on. Yeah, you've got the word on, you know, so you could go on and make all these words. Well, you can do that with any language, but you can do that with Hebrew.
Okay.
So if you take Elohim, how many words can you make out of Elohim in the order of the letters as they are? All right. El, God. Mayam, water. Yom, sea.
Wow.
Everything about the name is connecting God to water. And he uses water in his wrath. And as we're going to get into in this series, we've talked about this before, and I think this was probably before you joined us, John, so I know I covered this with Zena very early, but the frozen deep and the floor of heaven.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I remember that.
So we'll get into that. But if we think about pouring out wrath, go back to Isaiah 14, the passage about Lucifer. Okay.
Okay.
Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now, if we see in Genesis 1 verse 2 evidence of God's wrath poured out with a flood, why? Man has not been created yet in Genesis 1 verse 2. So was this due to an angelic rebellion in the ancient past? Well, we know there was because Lucifer was the insurrectionist. Yeah. He started it. So was the younger Dryas the result of an enormous impact event because of a war that took place in heaven? I'm going to ascend. I'm going to ascend up, you know. And there he says, if I had to speculate, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. Don't know how long ago it was when he did that, but there was heaven and earth.
Yeah.
And there was nothing separating the two.
Okay.
I would argue that God's throne on the earth was Jerusalem, absolutely. Israel was Eden, you know, and it existed. This is way before man. And then God is in heaven where his true throne is, you know, far above all heavens, but there's just one heaven. And we'll get into that word heaven another day about it, plural and singular and things like that in Genesis 1 verse 1. But if Lucifer was the same entity of Ezekiel, you know, 28 and the king of Tyrus and whatnot.
Yeah.
He appears to be a cherub, an anointed cherub that led the worship of God on the earth. And I believe the angelic civilization was there. They had cities.
Okay.
And maybe they had real birds too, but I love your thing about the birds a lot better in Isaiah and Jeremiah 4. So he rebelled. He mounted an insurrection against God. He gathered a third of the angels to rebel with him and attacked. And he ascended up, and there was war in heaven, and they clashed.
Yeah.
And God said, I've had enough of this, and he flooded that planet. And darkness was a result of that rebellion, sin introduced into the universe.
So I was going to ask you a question, and I can see it coming up now, but and maybe this is what you're getting to, but when Satan was cast from heaven, and it says in Luke 10, right, which you're about to go into, right, that I beheld as he was lightning fall from heaven. Yeah. Could that be the catastrophic event that caused all of this?
That's exactly what I'm thinking.
Is that where you're going?
Yeah, that's exactly. And I'll read the passage because you've already referred to it, and I want to get that in because this is a perfect time to say it.
Okay.
That in Luke 10, verse 17, Jesus sent out 70 disciples to cast out devils and do things. Mm-hmm. And so now we're back to those birds. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So I put all that to give you some context to see that the disciples were given power over the devils. But then in connection to that, Jesus says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He beheld Satan fall in the ancient past.
Yeah.
Was that the impact event? And the entire war could have been the impact event, you know.
Sure.
But that alone would have been sufficient in a sense to say that caused God to, in other words, maybe it wasn't necessarily an impact event as we think of a meteor hitting the earth.
Yeah.
But it was an impact event of the war was such a devastation that it caused the planet Rahab to blow up. Mm-hmm. And that was the asteroid belt. Now Mars was devastated and now it's a cold, desolate planet with ruined buildings on it, as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah.
You know, we've seen that. And then, and the earth was flooded. God flooded with all these waters. So in this series, John, Lord willing, in the next two episodes, we're going to discuss that water and where it came from. And we're going to talk more about heaven.
Okay.
But to close today, I want to throw another thing at you that I think was fascinating about the Hebrew language, because we're talking about Satan.
Okay.
So some argue Lucifer, we don't know who that is. And then I say, well, Christ ties Lucifer to Satan in that very passage.
Yeah.
In Luke 10, because, I beheld Satan fall as heaven, and we see Satan's fall in Isaiah 14. But the word Satan in Hebrew is going to blow your mind here.
Okay.
It's Shatan, and it's made up of three Hebrew letters, Shin, Tet, and Nun. Okay?
Okay.
Those three letters, each letter, remember, has a meaning.
Mm-hmm.
Shin means destroy. The Tet means a snake. And the Nun means seed.
Hmm.
The seed of the serpent.
Yeah.
The son of perdition, destruction, the Antichrist.
Wow.
he's foreshadowed in the name of the devil.
Yeah.
That blows my mind. There's, like you said, there's no way men wrote this book.
It's beyond our intelligence level to do this.
Absolutely. It is totally beyond it.
I mean, J.R.R. Tolkien couldn't come up with this stuff, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'll tell you something else, too. Jeff Dodson was suggesting that that was the original language of the earth, Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And at the Tower of Babel, the languages were confused.
Wow.
And only Israel was
given. That's interesting.
Yeah, only Israel was given that language of God's language.
Because they were the chosen people.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And so what would be interesting to me, if that was the language of the earth, was it also the language of the angelic realm? It's the language of God. Mm-hmm. And I bet if you could go to Wright-Patterson and see the crash debris of the UFOs, I wonder if the embossed letters on it are Hebrew letters.
Wow.
I'm just saying that.
That's kind of cool.
And I say that because
it's not a Wright-Patterson anymore, isn't it? Didn't they take it to Roswell?
That's where it crashed. I don't know.
Oh, and then they took it to Wright-Patterson.
Yeah, I think so.
I have it backwards.
Yeah, I think so. Remember Star Trek? We talked about the beginning there, the music. And Leonard Nimoy played Spock. And when he took on that role, he was tasked with coming up with some idea of what the Vulcan greeting would be. And he came up with that.
Yeah.
And he said, he's Jewish, Nimoy, Leonard Nimoy was a Jew. And he said he based that upon the Hebrew letter Vav.
Which means live long and prosper?
No, actually it doesn't. I think Vav is like a nail.
Huh. Ooh. Yeah. Whoa.
Oh, yeah.
Even deeper symbology.
Oh, my gosh. You have no idea. We're going to get into some things that just, like I said, we got to have Jeff back. No question.
And we're going to have some podcast spinoffs from the next couple podcasts.
I'm telling you.
Wow. Okay.
So we'll stop here. And Lord willing, John, next week, we're going to get into more about the heavens. So remember, God's letter, the Aleph, is not in the word heaven, nor are the heavens clean in his sight. And now we know why. The heavens were distorted, polluted with sin because of the rebellion.
Yeah.
And that's why the wrath was poured out on the earth. So when he formed the heaven as we know it today, he did, incidentally, he didn't pronounce it good. We'll get into that when we go back to those passages. But on every day he did something, he saw that it was good. On the second day is when he made the heaven, which is what we now know as the heaven,
the
firmament, and he didn't say it was good.
Hmm.
The only day he did not say it was good. And then heaven is the abode of Satan and his angels right now.
Okay.
The second heaven, the firmament.
Not heaven, which would be the third heaven, right? Where God dwells.
And we're going to talk about those three heavens.
The second heaven. Okay, so we'll get into that.
We'll get into that. That's right. So just in case and people do get that.
So hold on till next week. Stop asking questions.
Well, people do that, though. They hear, when I say Satan and his angels are in heaven, their mind immediately goes to God's heaven. But it's not the third heaven. There's a frozen sea of glass between God's third heaven and the rest of creation.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we'll talk about that. And since that is the abode, a day is coming when they will be cast down from that heaven too and cast down to the earth again, like Satan falls as lightning from heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's very likely that the younger Dryas is pointing to an ancient war that caused God to pour out his wrath in a flood upon an angelic rebellion led by Lucifer. So this could match the timing of the younger Dryas. It doesn't have to.
Yeah.
But if it did, it would prove that there's more to Genesis chapter 1 than meets the eye.
Wow.
So we'll talk more about heaven and dive deeper into the waters above actually next week.
Hmm. Looking forward to it.
Me too.
There's a lot packed into that first verse of the Bible. Holy cow.
And we're not even in kindergarten yet. We're still in romper room preschool. Thanks, John.
Yeah, absolutely.
And thank you guys for watching and listening today. Till next time, be sure to look up, for our redemption draws near.
Thank you for listening. If you like what you heard, please consider subscribing to our premium ad-free content at BibleMysteriesPodcast.com.